Praise God. Well, we are down to the next to the last class in our study of Stephen. What do you think? Yeah. we've been comparing Stephen to Paul and to, what was that other guy? Larry, was it? No, couldn't have been Larry. Philip, I knew it wasn't Larry. I just couldn't. Phil. But now I want to compare Stephen with Stephen. Yeah. And the comparison will be... the name of this is, so you can write this down, the name of this is Stephen's Journey from Christian to Lamb. Amen? Stephen's journey from being a Christian to being a lamb. Hallelujah. So, let's turn to Acts chapter 6. And we will read verse 3 and 4. And as we start this, we are looking at Stephen as a... Did y'all hear my stomach? Did y'all hear that? We're looking at Stephen, who is... in this beginning part is, if you will, a basic Christian. We don't know how old he was, really. I think most everybody assumes that he was a fairly young man. But there are early signs of growth as a Christian. So we're going to watch that growth first, right? So this is the beginning of it. Acts chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So this is the apostle speaking to the crowd that has been seemingly very quickly turning into a Jesus festival or something, the way that, you know, and they were all having all things common and all this kind of stuff. So the apostles now, the 12 apostles, or 11, but actually we got Matthias. They're looking for someone, and actually seven someones. They would have to be of honest report, okay, and full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And their job would be to relieve the 12 apostles so that they can give themselves more to the Lord. So that's a little bit of a leap from just, you know, knowing some things to we're going to relieve the apostles of certain things. A man of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and someone who could be a personal relief to all the apostles. So Stephen fits that bill, obviously, because he was one, he was chosen. Okay? He fits the bill. He did so as one of the early Christians that joined this new fledgling church in the book of Acts. And so he is in these scriptures. You're going to be able to see this progression that keeps growing as a Christian, that keeps growing in involvement as a Christian, that is actually not just growing but is gaining ground. Okay, so verse 5 says this: and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus. And so out of everybody that was in that camp, I'm sorry, but I envision, you know, and this was my experience, but I envision this, you know, all these people that are coming and getting saved. And it says that, and we'll see that in the scripture, but they're all coming and they're getting saved, and they don't all know one another real well, and that they're not all from the same place and everything, kind of like the Jesus movement. It's just people starting to come and gather and wanting the Lord and wanting to do more than what they were doing in Jerusalem, like just going to temple. They were excited, and they were, you know, and things were going on. And this is the feel I get. That's why I'm marking these things the way they are. That's why I'm taking the time to do that. Because out of everyone in that camp, Stephen is identified. Stephen is chosen to, if you will, step up. Step up to the plate. So when the disciples decided on that, or the apostles decided on that plan of action, it says that they all, you know, they all liked the idea. They all thought it was a great idea. So they're all excited, and they like what their leaders have said, you know. And in that camp of so many people and of backgrounds that we don't even know, these seven guys are pulled forward. All right. And the whole body is being involved, because the apostles said, "Look ye among yourselves." So the body's involved in this. And see, this is really, really cool, because, you know, when I first got saved and I visited churches as a Jesus freak, I mean, it was very, very stiff, and everything was so ordered that, you know, it was like, could we just open a little door for the Holy Spirit? You know, just give him a little eek, you know. And what a little eek can change all of our lives, you know. And but most of them not really open to change, not really open. You know, well, we're doing real good and everything's fine and we've got this set up, and you know. But God starts moving, and God starts moving on this congregation, and they didn't even call themselves a congregation. It was just a bunch of people, kind of like Noah's Ark, being drawn slowly in, coming, and they're coming from everywhere, and all kind of problems as well as things that could bless the body. It's all necessary. It's all necessary. And so they it says in the scripture there, it says they chose, and it pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. They chose him. All right. Now I want you to just sort of think about this, like if that was going on here and everything, and there was a need by the leadership, and they they said, okay, we're only going to have like three people do this, and you get chosen. And it's like, you know, I mean, it's not this body, but a big group of da-da-da-da. First of all, everybody's going to notice that you got chosen. And, you know, in noticing, that can, you know, that can fill out your resume a little bit. You know, your Christian resume. Yeah. So, in verse 6 it says, they chose out seven, whom they set before the apostles. So this is all of the people that chose. Called a meeting with the apostles, set them before the apostles, and they brought their choices, but we're talking about Stephen, so they brought their choice to the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So now I'm picturing Stephen standing there, and if he is a young man, if he is just a young guy, I'm picturing him standing there, and I'm picturing, you know, Peter and James and John and Thaddeus and all these apostles that walked with Jesus, that knew him, that saw him, that lived with him, that heard the word of God, not just from the scriptures, but out of his mouth and all of that. And you have just been chosen by the body to help relieve the apostles' load. And there's 12 hands laid on him. And they're all apostles. And I was thinking as I was, you know, I picture things more than anything else, you know. And I just had that picture of that, and I thought, and I know that Stephen surely didn't do this. Probably Pacorus did it. But anyway, Stephen wouldn't have done it. And that is, he would go, I wonder if anybody else has had all 12 hands of the apostles laid on me. I mean, anybody else had what I've got? And I wonder if anybody notices the importance of this moment. You know, that this is a great day for me. And it would be. I mean, in a certain sense. I mean, my Lord, this is, all these people are coming, and it's being multiplied with the people that are coming. And you're being, you know, selected, chosen. And they chose Stephen. So, in verse 3, I'm not going to read it, but it refers back to what I just said, and that is that they all thought that Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Okay, they all thought that, or he wouldn't have been among the chosen. So this is a body. This is a big group effort. And all of this movement is happening really quick for him. So, verse 7 says this, and this is sort of the Jesus movement kind of thing that I picture. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So Stephen was like right there in the big middle of this great move of God. I mean, people are coming and going and stuff's happening, and, you know, all this stuff is going on, and it's like, whoa, you know, and he's right there in the middle of it. And that was the one of the funny things about the movie, the Jesus Revolution, was I was right there in the middle of it. I was one of those people. And it was amazing. It was truly, truly God touching down and touching lives one after another so fast that people were getting saved almost faster than you could put them up. Thank God we had our little flop houses and whatever, you know what I mean? Because then we could put as many as we, you know, could up. So verse 7 says that it increased. Well, okay, what increased then? The Word of God increased. The Word of God increased. No, I didn't say the classes increased. Can you imagine if it got so much and so many and so hungry that it was no longer classes? It was just the Word of God flying around, just like the dove hitting, you know, flying all over and dive bombing us with the Word of God. And the disciples multiplied. I mean, I was better at subtraction, but they multiplied. And a great company of priests. And that had to be so weird. Because these are the religious, the know-it-alls. These are the ones who have it together, supposedly, in the old religion that is only old a short time now. And they're walking, these priests are walking among us hippies, if you will. Walking among us, and it's God, and it's God's touched their heart. And God's opened them up in new ways, and you know. And you're just in a wonderland of reality of the Spirit of God hovering over it all and moving hearts and changing lives. And hallelujah. So verse 8 says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Okay, so here this says Stephen, I almost said Steve, Pastor Stephen. Steve was full of faith and power. Now, what would it take for you to get full of faith and power? Join a charismatic church, maybe? Or get more of Jesus? You know? And in that situation, in this situation, full of the Holy Ghost, we don't mind the Spirit moving. You know, I know one thing. He'll always lift up Jesus in one form or another. So I'm okay with any of it. I mean, somebody said during that Toronto thing, you know, when people were barking like dogs and stuff. Anybody remember that? Yeah. And somebody came up to me, you know. They didn't say Pastor Randy, but I was the pastor. And they said, Randy, what do you think about all that Toronto stuff? I said, I really don't know. But I said, if it's God, God can do anything he wants to. He can do anything he wants. He's the boss. You know what I mean? And we're people and he's God. So if for whatever reason he needs to touch a people in that way, to bring certain things out or to put certain things in, I don't claim any, you know, great knowledge as to the ways and, you know, of God and how he thinks in everything. I just know that, you know, I can stand around and just judge everything, or I can just love him anyway, no matter what, you know. Anyway, so faith, power, great wonders, miracles among the people. Okay, folks, Stephen has really stepped up several layers here. Do you see it? I mean, his Christianity is blossoming. All right? So it's amazing. It's faith and power and great wonders and miracles among the people. So I wrote down, so he was not just there at that time, but he was part of what was making it happen. Stephen was part of what was making it happen. He's in the big middle of it. In other words, with all of that stuff, he's not just over here feeding the widows and stuff, and the poor people. All this stuff is going on, and he's wading knee-deep into it. I mean, wouldn't you want to? I mean, if that was that hit all of a sudden, wouldn't you want to just go, I just want to jump in. In fact, that's examples that I used to use way, way back then. So when I would pray for somebody new, I'd say, you know, they'd kind of be timid at first. You know, they'd receive the Lord, but timid. And I said, don't walk over to this big, old, huge, beautiful lake and just stick your little tiptoes in there. Get back and run and dive in and get totally immersed in this. Because I believe it. Because I do. I believe. Why? Why sit ye here? Remember that scripture? Old Testament. I'll preach on it someday. Probably have. So when I wrote this down, miracles and all of that, I put down, wow, what a Christian. But who is actually doing the miracles? God, whether Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, God's doing the miracles. I've never done a miracle in my life. But God has done a few through me, but it wasn't me. So who's actually doing it? It's God, not Stephen. So why would we think that miracles glorify the person? Meaning, if the person prays for somebody and something great happens, the person didn't do that. God did that. Amen? It's not us. It's Him. It's Him. And one reason why He probably doesn't move that way as much, not talking about this place, but everywhere, is because too much taken the glory. Too many people became the anointed and wanted the anointing instead of wanting Christ crucified. Well, so God's going to back off on certain things. So, we take God's glory and give it to man because we see somebody, you know, pray and then something happens like that. We think God glorifies them or those who do miracles. We think God glorifies the ones who do miracles. Okay, now I want you to think about this. It's not math, but it means you have to just think a little bit. If God is glorifying the person who's doing the miracles, yet God is the one who does the miracles, then God would have to glorify Himself. And God does not glorify. He'll glorify the Father. He'll glorify the Son, the Holy Spirit. They'll do that, but they will not do that themselves. And you can read, Jesus said that many times in the book of John. You know. So, it's like, that's common knowledge that, you know, anyone who God uses like that, they're special. They really, it's a gift. You know, if somebody gave you a gift of a Mercedes, would that mean that you're rich? When we were on Bolivar, I don't know if you remember this, Mike, remember the time when we were giving away our cars and stuff to the needy people? You remember that? They were past the plate and people were throwing their car keys in the offering plate to give to needy people. It was just amazing. You know, it was just really, really something, because we didn't care. We cared about the Lord. I remember somebody, though, said, so Randy, if somebody gave you, I forget the amount of money they said, but it was enough to buy a very expensive car, because we were talking about that at the time. If somebody gave you this amount of money, what kind of car would you buy? And they're thinking, you know, Mercedes or whatever, BMW or higher, Cadillac. And I said, and Mike maybe even remembers this because he was there. And he said, so what would you do if somebody gave you this amount of money? And I said, well, I would go out and I would buy me, because if you remember my car, still aren't, but they're better than they were. I would buy me a car that would take care, that would my family could be in, and da-da-da-da, would get me from one point A to point B, and then I'd take the rest of the money and give it away. Seemed like a good idea at the time. Still does to me. So, all right, so miracles as a sign. The miracle itself is not the object of note, but the signs they represent. These signs shall follow them that believe. Believe what? Believe in salvation? Then everyone would do them. Do you understand what that just said? The miracle itself is not the object of note, but the signs they represent. These signs will follow them that believe. Believe what? Believe in salvation? But if it's that they would believe in salvation, then everyone would do them. But like the sign of Jonah, you know, I mean, can you imagine Jonah being vomited up by the whale on the shoreline, and people run over and go, oh my God, what happened to you? And he said, well, I've just been working in signs and wonders. Anything to make ourselves look better. Vomit and all this. Anyway. Let's see. Then there arose, this is verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the libertines and whatever their name is anymore, Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So we're reading these scriptures in order. Okay, that's verse 9. So here he is again. He's still a mighty Christian. They're trying to refute him. They're disputing with Stephen. And they are not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. He's still a mighty Christian. They can't defeat me. Now remember, the name of this class is Stephen's Journey from Christian to Lamb. All right, good. So that's part two, Stephen's Journey from Christian to Lamb, Stephen's transition period. And this transition here, no, there's going to be another part three after this, but part two is that for some reason, if you will, I know, but the reason, if for some reason now, after everything went so great and everything was going so good and his resume was being filled out, God started allowing all this persecution and people not liking him. Well, the apostles liked me. You know what I'm saying? Look, I even got Peter's autograph, you know. You know, it's a, you know, I'm somebody. You got to go through that, folks. You do. You have to go through that. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Is that right or wrong?
Yes.
Man, I'm
Amen.
Telling you. And you're never going to truly grow up if you do not learn how to go through these troubles and these trials and all these things. They're necessary. People say, that mean Judas. God told the disciples way in advance that there was one that was going to betray him. He already knew, and it says he knew who it was who would betray him. He's not going to the 11, we got to work to get this guy out. He shouldn't be in the church. Jesus invited him in. He's necessary. Where are you ever going to get the true, deep down experience that will truly manifest the Lamb in your life with everything you pray and all the bad things away? Jesus, to fulfill the cross, Jesus needed Judas. Needed somebody that was going to send him there. All right. So this is verses 11 through 14. I guess let's just read 11. Remember, this is under Stephen's transition. Then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Okay. Stephen never did that. He didn't. They're just saying stuff. And part of the reason is that this is connected to the verses that I read before, that they are jealous because they can't outdo him. You know, they kept trying to trick him or make him slip. And they couldn't resist the spirit in which he spoke. So why did they enlist others to work to bring down a waiter who served old people? Remember? That was his big ministry. Because he had power greater than theirs, which made them look weak and powerless. What they did have was not enough to resist, stand against, overcome, and bring down the food server. I mean, it's pretty silly when you really look at it like that, because that's what he was. Yeah. Oh, I gotta get this guy, you know, the way he serves food. So, so what they did have was not enough to resist and stand against this food server. Therefore, in order to win, they resorted to lies in an attempt to bolster their religion. They chose lies that would also make them look more holy and as the offended party who loved God. All right. Well, knowing that information is what causes us to leave the Lamb. We can't be with the Lamb and still know that they actually had, you know, thoughts of destruction against us and to make us look bad publicly. It's like, you know, I'd rather not know. I'd rather not know and just continue in the Lord. But what the Lord wants is for us to know and still be able to bless those who curse us, to go up to them, turn the other cheek, to give them a cold glass of water when they don't deserve it. So that means that that our little tricks and fixes that we do, that we, it's like if a lamb, you know, is going to go out and there's going to be wolves that come after him. Well, he just goes out innocently, and he just lays down his life, and da da da. But some lambs, they have to attach something to their wool, you know. Yeah, well, if they cross a line, then I'm going to get them, or you know, if they this or that, or you know, but this isn't fair, or whatever. You know, nothing was fair that they did to Jesus. Well, that was Jesus, and he's the Son of God. That's who lives in you. That's who's supposed to be your life. Amen? He's not supposed to be your life. He is your life. You are born again of incorruptible seed. Well, every time, you know, they do that with malice and you find out, then you're corrupted. Do you see that? I mean, it really is. It's, you know, you're not incorruptible seed. You're a corrupted seed. Anyway, but this is Stephen. This is happening to the good guy. What did he ever do? This guy was a good guy. He was one of the seven. Why are y'all so mean to the good people? My God. Okay. All right. So I read that part. All right. Verse 12 says, "And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council." All right. So there is actually within this story layer upon layer upon layer of wrongdoing on the part of these people, bringing layers of affliction, layers of it. He stood before several different groups, you know, before they killed him. So, and verse 13, "And set up false witnesses which said, 'This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous word against this holy place and the law.'" Verse 14, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." Okay. Well, they're fixing to get an earful. They're going to get a speech and a half on Moses and everybody else. And what he's going to bring out of Moses is that the problem isn't the system right now. The problem is you guys and how you're handling it. So I wrote down, if you look at the accusations, they are mainly pointed at Jesus. The accusation against the waiter is his words, but the ones against Jesus are that he shall destroy this place and change the customs of Moses. Well, little do they know. Little do they know. God has to take you down before he can build you back up. And a lot of people are going, "Oh, Lord, build me back up. Oh, Lord, you know, well, you got so much worms crawling around in you that I got to dig out those things and get rid of them so that we can start building." Randy, are you calling me wormy? No, I think I got that from the Holy Spirit, actually. Some of you are looking and going, "You just blasphemed the Holy Spirit." verse 54 through 60. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost..." Isn't this great? He really is full of the Holy Ghost. How do you know that? How do you know it? Because he doesn't have his eyes on the circumstances. He's got his eyes where? on Jesus. He's full of the Holy Ghost in the best way you could ever be full.
Hallelujah.
It is so, his fixation on Jesus is so strong that it's almost like he's unaware of what's going on around you. You know, you have no point in this story where you hear him going, "Oh, ow, what? Lord, just I listened, but hey," you know. You don't have that. You have that in us, but you don't have it in him. Full of the Holy Ghost to be able to go through those things with your eyes on Jesus. You know, when you see these things coming on the earth, look up. That's what the scripture says. Everybody's going, "Oh, look, there's fires and plagues and there's, you know, earthquakes and there's famines and there's all of this stuff, and what are we going to do, Randy? What are we going to do?" Look up. Because Jesus said that. When you see these things coming, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. So anyways, it says, verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now this is quite the deal. He's full of the Holy Ghost. He sees Jesus, and then he sees on Jesus' left hand, meaning God's right hand, he sees the Father. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened." You know, if your goal is to avoid, then keep your mouth shut about Jesus, okay? if your goal is to avoid persecution or people saying bad things about you, then just don't look at Jesus. Because, man, he's looking at Jesus, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. And it wasn't, "Save me, save me. Oh, this is bad. Oh, oh, oh." It was, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I mean, that's the wording. I mean, it could have said, you know, his last gasping breath was, you know. But it's like, you know, kind of like Isaac back there in the back, you know, yawning real big as he's falling asleep. Stephen fell asleep. He fell asleep. You know, wouldn't it be nice if the next time you're going through a big bad problem and stuff that you just fell asleep in it? I'm not saying being dead, but I'm just saying that you were so detached from it that you just... All right, so I actually still have a third part here, but I wrote this before that, and that is, why is everyone so afraid of a crucified weakling along with a waiter at all these old folks' homes? All right, part three, the nature of the Lamb. Christ in us as our life equals Lamb nature. I'm probably going to have to start reading more here. Sheep were made to be given. Can I get a "oh me"? Amen. Amen is right. In the Old Testament, sheep were constantly being given. In the New Testament, you are always delivered unto death. There was a constant burnt offering rising up to the Lord. Numbers 28:3-4 says this, "And thou shalt say unto them, This is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day." See, without spot. See, that already that disqualifies so many Christians. They you can claim you're a lamb all day long, but you have these spots in there. How does it say the spots in your love feast? without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering, the one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. 2 Corinthians 4, 10-11, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies, in our bodies. Oh my goodness. There's a reason that we accept such a walk. There's a reason, you know, someone from a denominational church might say, well, all you do is you talk about death, and all you do is you're doing without, or this or that, or all the da-da-da-da. But when it says stuff like this, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, why, you stupid people, why do you put the emphasis there? That the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest. So there's that reality that it's more than just idiotic embracing of pain and suffering and all of that. It's not that. Somebody else's version of it might be this. That's not our version of it. Our version of it is anything to get to Jesus, anything to bring forth Jesus. And if he says this is the way we do it and this is the way lambs do it, then I'm in his flock. Well, others would say from the denominational church, well, I'm a pastor in a church. You know, I ain't supposed to give my life all the time. I make my sheep. I make my sheep give their lives. That's what the high priest did. Yeah. And God was waiting for one high priest that wouldn't kill the lamb, but would give his life. And Jesus was that one. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made. Okay. So verse 10, always bearing about in the body his dying, also that Jesus might be seen in our bodies. So verse 11, who shall live this way? We which live. When should we do this? Always delivered unto death. Why do this? That the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. In verse 10, we bear his dying. We bear his dying. But in verse 11, we are delivered unto death. We are the ones delivered unto death there, not him. You have to see the difference. Both are there. You say, well, where do you get that from? Stephen, who said the same thing, don't hold this to their charge, said the same thing that Jesus did. It got filtered down into reality instead of theology.
Hallelujah.
Always, somebody said. So it says, now then death worketh in us, but life in you. Okay, so verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore I've spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. He's saying, the first thing he's saying is death works. You'll hear me say this a million times if you're around me. death works. He says death works in us. Death works. We go, well, I think life works, you know. I mean, that was my thing. When I first heard, you know, along these lines, I went, you know, I don't want death. I want life. I want to live. And God's up there going, I don't want you to live. I want you to let Jesus live in you because you're messed up and you'll never get over it because you're you and you're holding on to you. And if you'll just let go and let the life of my son fill you up, you'll have new life and you'll have all the other stuff that you are fighting with will be gone. Why? Because you are gone. Christ liveth in you. Is that horns in your head back there? Okay. I didn't know. From here, it looked like Satan came in and sat down. Just kidding. You know, Mike has passed the baton on to you now. And he will live in peace for the rest of his days. All right. It actually works. This was not a one-time recognition by Stephen or something Jesus did 2,000 years ago and then it's done. We should be bearing about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life of Jesus might be made manifest in us. Who gets the death? Me. Who gets the life? You. I think this might be the last paragraph here. There could have been someone there who was on Jesus' side, talking about at Stephen's stoning. A person who had met the Lord previously. Maybe he was one of those among the 5,000 who got fed or possibly healed by Jesus. But it's not about sides. We don't have a side. We have a life. There's no need preaching Christ and Him crucified if we're not going to demonstrate Him as the way. There's no need preaching Him, preaching some glorified message if it doesn't change our lives first. What the church needs is not another mere message. The scriptures tell us that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. We need more sheep that are in the image of the exalted one on the throne, the slaughtered lamb. Stephen understood this and embraced it. And there will be people who can read the scriptures and see, and not just see blessings and, you know, all the things that most people are after. And that's fine. I mean, and I'm not trying to put that down at all. I'm not. I'm saying that Stephen gave us a beautiful example of moving from Christian to lamb, and Jesus stood up for him. I thought it was an interesting saying. I felt like the Holy Spirit gave me, said that when the fire started getting hot, when all the attacks were coming and they were falsely accusing and going at him and all this kind of stuff, that he stood up for Jesus, therefore Jesus stood up for him. So let us be serious seekers. I don't know who in this church has, you know, is really pressing in and who isn't. I know that it doesn't matter whatever circumstances we've got. I know that it doesn't. It does not. That would mean that God can only move under certain circumstances, and he can move in any circumstance. And many times it's those bad circumstances. Well, I'll just say it like this. You know, I've learned more in the problems and the trials that I've gone through than I ever learned in all the good things that he did for me. I have. And I believe that's a true order. We learn surface things in the good stuff. And we glory in surface and earthly things. But I'm just remembering that song I wrote that Mallory sang. But I, you know, but I think I love you more. How's it go? I think I love you more in the dark times I face. We got a big feedback going up here. Thank you. It started to feel like I was on the Atlantic at night. Big cruise ships are coming in. You know, in that song it talks about the Lord is my shepherd and he leads me beside still water and he leads me in green pastures and how he takes care of us. And he does. He cares about those things. But I wrote in that song that I wrote, but I think I love him more in the dark times I faced, when my heart was full of fear and my life was a disgrace, when he reached his loving arms, it's been so long, and said, follow me to the place of rest in me, for I am your shepherd. I don't know how many people that was in the band back then when I wrote those songs, but they're all the same stuff that I'm preaching right now. And so we can take up his cross and follow him. Our cross, his cross. You know, I've read some stories, and I know I need to quit, but I've read some stories about wayward lambs, sheep. You know, well, I've got this idea and I'm going to go check it out and leave the flock and go over and do this. And I've got, you know, and all these ideas. And of course, that's normal. But in this story, the shepherd went and got him, brought him back. And not long later, whether big or small, there he goes off again. Running off, he leaves the flock, goes and gets it, brings him back, and then finally again, he just, that, you know, it's like, I don't, a sheep that's going, I just don't have a clue, I don't have your mind, and I don't know that if I want it or what, you know, I mean, I want my religion to be nice and sweet and slow moving and to my liking. So that lamb went off again. And the shepherd went and he got the lamb and he broke its legs and put it over his neck like this. He came back and everything that the shepherd did that had to do with the other sheep and everything, all of the care, all of the things that were important, that little lamb with the broken legs, who was healing. He was wrapped up, but he wasn't healed yet. He'd just broken. He is totally seeing from his mind and his hands, because it's like he's wrapped around there, so these hands are almost like his hands, you know, the lamb's hand, and he's seeing his hands, and he's seeing the care, and he's seeing all of this, and he's gaining more than he would by a sermon. You know what I'm saying? Much more. And he's hearing, because his that little head's right there, and he's hearing his words now. And he can feel his heart, and he can. And one day, that lamb heals up, and the shepherd takes the cast off and everything, and the lamb is like, stretching his legs and everything. And his first thought is, and he takes a step, and he goes, you know what? I don't want to go there anymore. I want to be with him. I want to be with him. What do you say to that? Break my legs, Lord. How many of you would even pray such a prayer? Break my legs, Jesus. And you know we're not talking about but greater than what you're thinking. So why don't we just bow our heads now? Why don't you just do a little business with the Lord? You tell him how you really feel, where you really want to go, and you're tired of running and playing, and there are more important things. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Blessed be your name, Lord. Yes, Lord, we want to be serious with you. And when we say that, we know that you're not saying that we can't ever have any fun or this or that. But there are more importance. Eternity is more important. Your heart is more important. Our lives are meant for something more important. So, if not physically, then break our spiritual legs that always want to go to what we want. And just put us around your neck and let us hear your voice and feel your heartbeat and watch your hands at work and find out what we're really supposed to be like. In Jesus' name, amen.